I want to read to you this passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, 1 through 5. It comes from the Message this week once again. Stay on good terms with each other, held together by love. Be ready with a meal or a bed when it's needed. Why, some have extended hospitality to angels without ever knowing it. Regard prisoners as if you were in prison with them. Look on victims of abuse as if what happened to them had happened to you. Honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. Don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have, since God assures us, I'll never let you down, never walk off and leave you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us now, Lord, through this word, your timeless message of love. Lord, give us your wisdom. Open our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. In very specific ways, we are challenged by this Scripture to live out our faith. And that way, most obviously from this passage of Scripture is by love. It's a common misconception that is supported by popular culture and the images from Hollywood is that love is easy. You think love is an easy thing? It's just easy to love people, isn't it? Now, I see some heads shaking there, some honest people in the crowd. Sometimes it is. It's easy to love. I've told you before, sometimes it's just as easy for Renee to love me as it could be. And other times she has to work real hard at it because I'm not always that lovable. And that's the way it is between people, between husbands and wives and parents and children, brothers and sisters, families, friends, neighbors. It's not always easy. Hollywood would have us believe that love is simply jumping into bed with someone and a physical expression of some type of desire. And that love is easy. And in once there is any kind of struggle or any kind of conflict, the thing to do is to break that connection with that person and move on to the next thing where love will be fresh and new once again in another person or another thing. And it's not just people I'm talking about here, but we love to do things and we love to acquire things. And it's that next thing that keeps us intrigued. I'm tired of my boat. Now I want a jet ski. Well, I'm tired of my jet ski. Now I want I want two jet skis. I don't know. You can just imagine. I'm tired of my new golf clubs. I want another set that's more expensive and help me drive the ball 5 yards further. All that money and all that going after for 5 more yards on the length of a drive of a golf ball. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But those kind of things are the things that we love and we keep striving for. We are never satisfied. That's what Madison Avenue and the marketplace and the advertising of the world would have us believe, that love is easy and we can acquire it and we can move on to the next and the best and it'll be love. That's why 1 out of every 2 marriages end up in divorce. And that's why family members find themselves estranged from one another, never having spoke or not speaking in years. That's why friendships disintegrate and why there is strife among God's people, in God's church. Strife and discord and anything but love. All because we fail to realize that love is not always the easiest thing that comes along. It is often a very difficult choice. Yet it is a choice that we as Christians are called to make. Yes, you are called to make a difficult choice. I remember a speech by President Kennedy. I can vaguely remember when he made the speech, but I remember reading it. And he's talking about when he makes his great speech where he throws down the challenge of the American space program to go to the moon in the 60s during that decade. And he says, we choose to do these and the other things, not because they're easy, but because they are difficult. Well, love is a difficult thing, and it's a choice that we must make. Not just in our marriages, but in our family life, our church life, and in our pursuit of what the Declaration of Independence would say, the pursuit of happiness. We need to make a choice. Perhaps the words from the old campfire song say it best about this choice that we as Christians are called to make. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. In these five verses of Hebrews, we are challenged to live out our faith lovingly in five specific ways there. And John, I'm going to flip back through those five verses. First of all, we are called to community in the church. Verse 1 says, "Stay on good terms with each other, held together by love." The New King James Version translates that verse and uses that phrase, "Let mutual love continue." The New International Version says, "Keep on loving each other as brothers." The word there for love in this passage is that Greek word, philadelphios. It comes, the most common word from the Greek is agape, and we know that is the Christian love. I've talked about that before. But this word here is philadelphia. It is the city of brotherly love, isn't it? That's where the word comes from the Greek. Two Greek words, philos, love, meaning a mutual love, a respectful kind of love. Delphia, adelphios, meaning brother. So we have the combination of those two words meaning brotherly love. Many churches are torn apart by hatred and anger, division and strife, as if we were ever going to communicate the message of God, of God's love to the world. Then the community in our church needs to reflect this brotherly love to one another. And if a church in a community or church people out in the community are at odds with each other and can't get along with one another, how does the world see what we're doing? It certainly doesn't stand to give a good witness to who we are as God's people, called to share and to love. But before we can ever love the world for Christ, we have to demonstrate this mutual love within the church, within our relationships with each other. You know, and that's not always easy to do, is it? You know, there are people that aggravate us and get on our nerves and try our patience. And those people sometimes are in the church. So we have to practice mutual love. That doesn't mean that we always have to agree on everything. We can agree to disagree on things, and we can disagree and still love each other and be respectful. That's the kind of love that's talked about in this passage, that we are to love, that we are to stay on good terms with each other, held together by love. Always have that ability to talk with one another and to be able to connect with one another. If once we break that connection, once we sever that connection with someone, then we're not on good terms. Then we're not held together by love. We in the church, above all people, all organizations, any institution on the face of the earth, we must remain connected by that bond of brotherly love. Let the world know that you are a Christian by the way that you love others within the church. Because I'm going to tell you what, folks, if you can't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no way that you can love anybody enough to show them anything about Jesus that they would want to be part of what you are part of. The second thing that we are challenged to do is that the labor of love means showing hospitality to strangers. Now, I'll go ahead and put in a plug for Wednesday night now. When we start back on Wednesday nights, I'm going to be teaching or talking about for 5 weeks on a book written by a Methodist bishop, Robert Schnee. He wrote a book called Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations. And that first chapter is on radical hospitality. I'm going to be talking about that book and some of the things about that at least 5 weeks. I haven't got it completely figured out what I'm going to do. But I'm going to be using that book as a element to preach and teach from during our Wednesday night services. Of a five practices of a fruitful congregation. And the very first one that he lists in there is this right here, is hospitality. If we want to show love, that Adelphios, that Philadelphios, if we want to show that kind of love, we need to have hospitality to strangers. Verse 2 says, "Be ready with a meal or a bed when it's needed. Why, some have extended hospitality to angels without ever knowing it." In the early church, which came out of the Jewish tradition, it was a common practice. Hospitality was part of the Jewish culture. They extended that hospitality. They were commanded to. And the basis goes all the way back to Genesis, when Abraham and Sarah were welcoming to three strangers who turned out to be messengers from God. And they told them about the promise and the coming of Isaac, the promised son. It goes all the way back there. And when we get to Moses, God tells Moses, gives him laws and guidelines to share with the children of Israel about hospitality towards the aliens that may be living in their country or may be traveling through their country. Because the reason was because at one time they were aliens in a foreign land and having to serve and be subjected to the rigors of slavery among a foreign people. God made provisions among the Jewish people that hospitality was a way of life for them. In the early church days, hospitality was important because there were very few places that travelers could sleep. Very few what we would call motels today, such as that. Very few inns. And most of those places were very, very Spartan in their existence. It was a place basically that you could lay down on a barren, hard floor, even if there was some place out of the weather, out of the wind or rain or the conditions that nature had. So for the Christians, it was important that they share their homes with each other when they may be traveling. And the idea was that as a Christian traveler, and you think about Paul, this was the kind of person Paul was. Paul was a Christian traveler, a Christian missionary, and he stayed with other Christians. They welcomed him into their homes and they gave him a place to stay. This was the way that the gospel was able to spread, is that Christians were helping other Christians who were sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Hospitality played an important part in that. Is there someone, though, that is a stranger to you today? Because you say, well, you know, well, there's plenty of hotels today. That's not the same thing. Culture is different today. How could we trust anyone today? Well, those are all reasonable questions. But we can show hospitality without just walking out and opening our doors and to anyone that comes along, invite them into our homes. We can show hospitality to people by welcoming them into our communities, by welcoming visitors who come into our church. I read something by some famous person that I didn't recognize the name of. I'm just out of the loop, I'm sure. But they were saying that they were involved in a 3-year study going to a different church each Sunday, and on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights sometime. But they were each week, more than once, they were going to a different church, and they were almost through with this. They've been to 195 churches, and said that out of those 195 churches, only once had they ever had anyone speak to them in church other than the official greeter at the door. And they said that the only reason that person spoke to them was they asked them to move their feet so they could walk past them. Now, I know that that's a far stretch and that there's nobody, I can't imagine that anybody has ever come into this church and that they haven't been spoken to by multiple people and in multiple situations as they come in here. So, but it still points out the fact that we can't just assume that someone else is doing it. That we need to extend ourselves and practice that radical idea of hospitality. That we go out of the way. That we don't just be nice to people when it's convenient for us, when it's the easy thing to do. We do it even though we may not feel like it or want to, or even though we may lead us into something else that's going to get us involved in something that's going to require more of our time, more of our energy. And I know there are people in this church that are willing to do that because I've seen it happen. We need to continue doing that and look for those opportunities. We can let people know we are Christians by the way we welcome strangers in our midst. Third, the labor of love means having empathy for prisoners. Verse 3, Regard prisoners as if you were in prison with them. Look on victims of abuse as if what happened to them had happened to you. Our ministry to others is only as deep as our empathy is for their needs. Now, what is empathy? Empathy is not sympathy. Empathy is not saying, "Oh, I'm so sorry that you're having a bad day or that this has happened to you." Empathy is getting down with them in the place that they are, as close as you can to the experience they are, putting yourself in their shoes and experiencing with them what they're doing. I'm going to tell you, if I'm carrying a heavy load, if I've got that 100 pounds of sugar on my back like I had up here last year and was walking around with it, you can't help me by just sitting back there in your pew saying, "Boy, that sure looks heavy. I wish I could help him. I sure hate he's having to carry all that." The only way you can help me is to empathize with me and come up there and help me. That's what we have to do. Empathy is putting yourself in the other person's shoes, carrying, putting yourself under their load and easing it for them. We cannot just simply say, "I'm sorry." We need to understand why and what it is that they're going through. When we distance ourselves from others, that's just sympathy. When we distance ourselves from others, it makes it possible to pass by. And that's why the writer of the book of Hebrews says, as if you were in prison with them. We need to understand where they are. Now, prison in that day, what they were talking about there is quite different from our understanding of the prison system today. I worked in the prison system, and I know that. What they were talking about in that day and time, the people they were talking about, was basically to prisoners, Christians, who were being imprisoned because of their belief. Now, that doesn't exclude and say that we shouldn't be involved in a ministry for prison. Our communion offering next Sunday is for a disciple outreach prison ministry. It's to be able to carry the disciple Bible study into the prison systems in our communities and to share the good news of Christ. It's a worthwhile cause. Countless number of men and women have come to know Jesus Christ because of this ministry. And folks, I'll tell you a little economic factor. If we could convert one person from the offering, if the offering that we would take up here, $100 or $150 that we generally collect on our Sunday, if that would go to lead one person who was in prison to Christ, and therefore keep them from coming back to prison once they get out, which without coming to Christ, there's almost a 90% chance that they are going to come back. If we could convert one person, have one person come to know Christ and not go back to prison, that would save society thousands upon thousands of dollars of cost of housing an inmate in prison. So it's not a bad economic switch. $100, $150 for thousands over just 1 year. It's a good thing that we can do. It's a thing that we need to do. We need to empathize with those in the situations of things, not just jail that imprisons them, but many things that imprison people instead of just bars. We need to be empathetic and experience with them people and understand where these people are that are imprisoned by addictions, drugs, alcohol, people that are imprisoned by poverty. You know, we say, well, there's no reason that anybody shouldn't be able to make it and do this. But folks, we just know that there is a cycle of poverty that when children grow up in that, when they know nothing different, it's just happened over generation after generation. It is a cycle that is almost impossible to break, and only with the power of God do those cycles seem to ever be broken. We need to remember those things, and we need to empathize and reach out in compassion to those who are held by such poverty and hopelessness. We need to let the world know that we are Christians by the way that we love all kinds of people from all kinds of situations. We need to let people know that we are Christians because we are willing to empathize, to get our hands dirty, our feet dirty, to put our shoulders on part of that load that is being carried by people in this world. Fourth, the labor of love means faithfulness in marriage. Verse 4 says, "Honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. Here, the admonition to love moves to the intimacy of the marriage relationship. And we are to be faithful here not only to God, but to our spouses. Now that's a great thing that God gives us there. Marriage and the intimacy of a husband and wife. And we are to hold it in the most sacred place of ever. Michael, this is a good thing for you to hear. And I'm fixing to get married next week. It's a good thing to hear, and it's a good thing for each of us that are married to remember. But know that this is not just directed at the person that's married, but to all people, that sexual conduct is to be of the highest standard. That is what God expects. That is what God demands from us. And as a Christian, if you want to stand out from the rest of the world, if you want to look different and be different from the rest of the world, then practice sexual morality. Be moral in your sexual lifestyles and the way you live. And that is not talking about the physical act. That's talking about the way you conduct yourself on the street with your friends. If you're out telling all these dirty jokes and laughing with everybody, I'm going to tell you something. Your witness is badly damaged. If you're going on the internet with pornography and looking that stuff up and being involved in that, you're damaging your heart and your soul, and you're coloring and discoloring what God has put in you and blessed you with in such a way that you're destroying what's good and what God has blessed in you. Let the world know that you are a Christian by living a life of sexual purity. Fifth, the labor of love means being content with possessions. Verse 5 says, "Don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have, since God assures us, 'I'll never let you down, never walk off and leave you.'" One final word the writer has there about love that has to do with the love of money or possessions, material things. Since God, he says that we are to remember that the problem of money is not that we have money, but the love of money. By knowing that Jesus will never leave us, we can be content with what we have. You know that? You don't have to acquire everything on the face of the earth. You don't have to build up a bank account that is big as Bill Gates or rival him. You don't have to own every kind of car and possess every kind of boat and have every kind of gun or 35 sets of golf clubs sitting in a closet. You don't have to have everything that there is, because God has promised you that He will never leave you or forsake you. And if you have that assurance, if you have that guarantee, if you have that trump card in your pocket, you don't have to worry about all those things. God will provide. You will never do without anything you need. And I believe that. I believe that if we are faithful to God and give Him as He has asked, that there is not one thing that we will ever suffer for. Now, I ain't going to say you might not do without something you might want, but as far as I know, my daddy told me when I was little and I said I wanted something, he said, "Well, you want in this hand and you spit in this one and see which one gets full the quickest." So, I never hurt from wanting anything. But I always got everything I needed. And God is a better father than my daddy was a father to me. He's a better father to all of us. And He will not leave us without what we need. Once again, this is a way that we can demonstrate the difference that our faith makes in our lives. In a society that is overcome with materialism, we can let the world know that we are Christians by using things and loving people rather than using people and loving things. This is Labor Day weekend. Tomorrow's Labor Day. I never have understood why we take off for Labor Day. I always thought you ought to labor on Labor Day, hadn't you? You know that Labor Day? Well, I'm telling you today and calling you and challenging you to do the difficult thing, to love when it's not easy, to love the community of the church. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ at all cost. And even if it means taking a little back seat and stepping down and swallowing a little pride. Love the strangers that come into our midst, because you never know when it might be an angel that you're entertaining there. Love the prisoners, not those just behind metal bars and barbed wire fence, but those that are imprisoned by the difficulties of this world in which we live, addictions and poverty and loneliness. Remember them and love them, and love your spouses, even when it's not the easy thing to do. Choose to love them and make that a priority. And don't love the possessions that there are that you have. Love people. Labor Day, there's a great call and a great desire and a great urgency that we all love, and that we love extravagantly, even in the difficult times. May God bless you on this holiday weekend. May the summer that you've had be one to remember. And may this fall, as we approach this time of year, may it be one where you seek out Christ and you choose to love Him, your neighbors, and all the things that we have going on. May it be a time that God speaks to your heart and leads you. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this close of the summer season, we thank You, Lord, for the fun that we've had and the vacations that we've taken. We thank You for the cookouts and the times at the lake or on the golf course. We thank You for the fishing and all those good things. But Lord, as we come back into this time of year, when we get back down to business, so to speak, of the normalcy of life, Lord, may we put You first in everything that comes our way. May we rejoice in all that You've blessed us with. And may we choose to love, even when it's the difficult thing to do. Lord, it's easy to love someone as long as they're loving us. It's easy to love things that benefit and prosper us. Help us, Lord, to love and love unconditionally as You have loved us. Lord, we thank You.